Well, I'm going to read a passage of Scripture. Actually, I'm going to link this passage of Scripture with the Christmas message, with the coming into the world of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when my wife was asking me, what are you speaking on this morning? I said, Jacob's ladder. And she said, oh, a present on every step. I thought I'll use that this morning. So there we are. Anyway, we're going to read from the book of Genesis, chapter 28, and we're going to read verse 10 to the end of the chapter. That's Genesis chapter 28, verse 10 to the end of the chapter. And Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. And when he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. And taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. And he had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And there above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, and the God of Isaac. And I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land, and I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. And when Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. And early in the morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on the top of it, and he called the place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. And then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking, and will give me food and to eat and clothes to wear, so that I return safely to my father's house, then the Lord will be my God. And this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. Well, may God bless to us that portion of his word. Just have a quick word of prayer. Father, we pray this, that you will bless your word to us and open our hearts to our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for his redeeming work, for his love towards sinners. And we pray, Lord, that we might be touched with the living Christ this morning, as we look at these precious things. These mercies we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Jacob's ladder. This is a strange place to go to a Christmas story. But when Jacob had this dream, he was in fact fleeing from his brother Esau, whom he had cunningly conned out of his birthright. And so he was fleeing as a fugitive from his brother, who was out to kill him. And it was in this situation that Jacob had this remarkable dream of this ladder which stretched from earth to heaven, and angels ascending and descending on the ladder. Now, it's a remarkable, remarkable story. It's one of my favourite passages of Scripture, though I've seldom preached on it, believe it or not, which is strange, until today, only once, I think. And I want us to look at this dream that Jacob had and see what we can learn from it this morning. Well, first of all, in his dream, he saw a ladder, or a staircase, reaching from earth to heaven. And he saw, in his dream, angels ascending and descending, going up and down this ladder. And at the top of the ladder was the Lord. And God spoke to him from the top of the ladder and made promises to him. The Lord told him who it was that was speaking to him. He said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your grandfather. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and I want to be your God as well. And so God spoke to him from the top of the ladder and made these some wonderful promises to him. And the promises that God made to Jacob were this. He told him he would bless him and he would bless his offspring, which would be as numerous as the dust of the earth. The same promise that God made to Abraham many years before. And he told him that through him all the nations would be blessed, and that through his offspring all the world would be blessed, which was of course prophetic of our Lord Jesus Christ. And God told him that he would watch over him, and that wherever he went and whatever he was doing, God would be there with him and would lead and guide him throughout his earthly pilgrimage and would bring him again into this same land. And so it was an awesome dream. I mean, I have loads of dreams. They're all stupid dreams. But this was a dream that had significance. You know the difference, don't you? This was not just a dream. It was something that was living and alive. And God was speaking to Jacob personally. And the effect that this dream had on Jacob was that he was overcome by what he saw. And he was struck in his dream by a great sense of awe, because he realized that he had been in the presence of God. He had had an encounter with Almighty God. I can remember the day that I had an encounter with God when I first became a Christian. I will never forget that day. I will never forget the place. I will never forget what I did. How God changed my life. And no doubt you have similar experiences if you're a Christian. But it was so real and so profound to Jacob that he said, I've entered God's house. This is where God lives. And so he called the place Bethel. Beth means house. El is the word for God, house of God. And the Bethel became a very special place to Jacob. And Jacob did something. The stone on which he lay for a pillow, he anointed that stone, called the place Bethel, and it became a very special place to him and also to the Jews as well. And Jacob also made a promise to God that he would regard Bethel as God's house, and that if God kept his promise to him, as he said, he would bless him and be with him. Then Jacob said, I'll give you a tenth of all the gain that you give me. So it was a divine encounter under difficult circumstances. And Jacob didn't deserve from God, because really he diddled his brother out of his birthright. He wasn't the best of people. And yet God came and spoke to this dear man. You know, it's a good job, isn't it, that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. Now, I want to talk about this ladder and this dream a little bit. And the interesting thing about this dream is this, that God never told him, that is Jacob, to come up the ladder. God spoke to him from the top, but he never said to Jacob, come up the ladder. God spoke to him from the top. There was distance between Jacob and God. He saw the angels ascending and descending, but no movement from God. God was distant. And God never said to Jacob, come up the ladder. What's the point of showing him a ladder? He didn't say come up the ladder. He just showed him the ladder. Now this ladder is really a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what I want us to see, the wonder of all this morning. That Jesus Christ is the ladder, is the means by which we can access God. God showed Jacob a ladder to show that heaven was accessible to men, though not at that time particularly to Jacob, but he knew that there was a gateway, there was a stairway to heaven and glory. And I want to show you how important it is that this ladder is the light of what happened on that first Christmas day. And that's what I want to focus on this morning. Let me say, first of all, do we realise this morning that Jesus Christ is our ladder? He is the ladder. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth and the life. No man can come to the Father but by me. No one can enter heaven but through me. He is the ladder. He is the gateway into heaven and glory. Without him, we have no ladder. We have no access to God whatsoever. We can go to church and sit in the pew for thousands of Sundays. But if we do not know Jesus, we have no ladder to God. Jesus Christ himself is that ladder. And that is what this dream represented. Jesus, in order for us to be saved, this is why God never said to Jacob, come up the ladder. Jesus must come down to us to save us. He came down so that we could go up. And I want us to look for a moment at the descent from heaven to earth of our Lord Jesus Christ. What an amazing thing was the incarnation when God became man. Can you imagine it for a moment? Let's use our imagination. Look at him coming down on that first Christmas day. Coming down lower than the angels. Coming down through the principalities and the powers. And being born in a mean and a lowly stable. No person in their human imagination could have imagined such a thing as this. And John describes it in the first chapter of John. He says, the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. God came down the ladder. The invisible God, the God who created the heavens and the earth, contracted to a span, as the carol says, incomprehensibly made man. What an amazing thing. God became man. That's a tremendous thing when you think about it. That little baby, that innocent child lying in the manger, was God Almighty, robed in the likeness of human flesh. What an amazing thing that was. The Bible tells us that when Jesus came into the world, he didn't take on him the nature of angels. He took on human form. And one of the reasons why Jesus could take on human form was because man is made in the image of God. Angels aren't, but we are. We are made in the image of God. And Jesus could assume our human nature because man is a wonderful being. He's created in the image of God. Now, on the 19th of February, 1940, I was born. If you work that out, I'm 77. On the 19th of February 1940, I began to be. Eric Clark came into the world. Poor do, isn't it, really? But there we are. I came into the world. I began to be. But Jesus never began to be in the sense that I began to be. Because Jesus existed before there were ever a star in the sky. John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Greek uses the word NRK in the beginning. Proston in NRK, in the beginning was the Word. RK means in the beginning. Proston theon, which means Jesus was face to face with God. And in being face to face with God, facing God, it means that he was God. You see, the cherubims and the seraphims, if you read in the book of Revelation, when they're in the presence of God, they shield themselves. But the Greek uses that word face to face. He was with the Father before the foundation of the world. Face to face with God. And he said, the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. And so can we imagine for a moment the great humiliation that our Lord Jesus Christ went through in becoming man? He left the glories of heaven, see him coming down the ladder, made himself a little lower than the angels, taking on human flesh, living among men. What an amazing thing. And it's all summed up in this, that God became man. He became what he eternally was not, without altering what he eternally was. Stupendous. God became man. But what does this show to us? And this is the important thing I want to stress this morning. It shows quite a few things. But first of all, it shows to us, it demonstrates to us the dignity of our humanity, that Christ could assume our human nature. It shows what a wonderful creation man is, that God could take on our human nature. You know, there's a wonderful thing about the creation of man. If you go back to the book of Genesis, when God made the world, if you read in the book of Genesis, God said, "Let there be," and there was. "Let there be creeping things. Let there be light." But when it comes to the creation of man, God doesn't say, "Let the earth bring forth man." In the creative process, God stops and he deliberates. And Adam was made on the sixth day, the same day that God made the quadrupeds. And there is a deliberation in the creative process. God says, "Let us make man in our own image." God stops. He doesn't say, "Let the earth bring forth man." And it said God took the dust of the ground and he formed it into a man. And then it says he breathed into Adam the breath of life and he became a living nephesh, or a living soul. What a wonderful creation we really are. You don't realize how wonderful you are and how precious you are to God. Oh, that the world might know this. But they don't. Do you know how precious you are as a human being? What an amazing creation we really are. But you know, when we look at God, when he gave the law on Mount Sinai, you think about it. That Mount Sinai was ablaze with the glory of God, and a beast dare not touch the mountain. If a beast should come near, it would die. No man was allowed to go near that mountain when God was present with Moses on that mountain. So fearful was that sight. But when he came down to Bethlehem's crib, that baby was the same God in human form. Think about it. The flaming glory of Sinai to the innocents. Angels must fold their wings when they see such a thing. It's the same Jesus who was in the beginning with God, now cradled in a manger, a vulnerable, innocent baby. What wisdom is that? Oh, dear friends, the mind stops. There is no adjectives enough that we can describe it. It is so profound. John just says, "We have beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, showing us what God was really like and showing us what man could be as he lived a sinless life." But part of that humiliation was not just that he came down and left heaven for us. That was a great humiliation in itself. But the humiliation was he was despised during his ministry. He was derided. They mocked him. They scorned him. The religious leaders of his day mocked and scorned him. It said he came unto his own and his own received him not. And yet he endured such contradiction of people. The humiliation. And finally, before in the Last Supper, he got down and washed the disciples' feet. I'm staggered. Are you not staggered with all this? Does it not touch your heart? That this Jesus, who is Lord over all, came down the ladder for you and I, that he might take us back to be where he is. That is the message of the gospel, isn't it? That's what we love. And what does this demonstrate to us? It demonstrates to us a selfless love. The message to the shepherds was this: go into Bethlehem, for unto you a child is born. Unto you. Unto you, unto you, unto you. Unto you, this Jesus is for you. He's for me. He was born for you. He was born for me. He was born to save us. He was born to bring us into the very presence of God. He was born to take us up the ladder where God is, that we might enjoy God and know God, not only for time, but for eternity. That is the beauty of it. What a Christ. What a message. What a Lord. But doesn't this demonstrate the selfless love of God? You know, I'm sure you've been watching the television. There was a painting sold this week of Jesus Christ. What was it called? Anyway, it was a painting of Jesus Christ by Leonardo da Vinci, and it went for $343 million. $343 million. Can you imagine that? And it's a painting that they don't even know what Christ looked like anyway. If it had been a painting of his actual, you know, what we knew it looked like, $343 million for a painting. Dear friends, what I've got is worth more than $343 million. If we've got Christ in our heart, we've got more than $343 million. Oh, it's a joke, isn't it, when we think about it? But do you know, dear friends, I'll tell you this. This is what astounds me most. The price that Jesus paid to redeem you and I was priceless. How can you put a price on what Jesus did for me and what he did for you? He shed his precious blood in that selfless love. He died for you on the cross. He shed his precious blood. And Peter said, we are redeemed not with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious, precious blood of Jesus. Salvation is free to you and I. We don't have to do anything to enter the kingdom of heaven, only believe on Jesus. But the cost to him was enormous. And now that raises my dignity. It humbles me into think that why should God choose me? And yet in saying that, there must have been something about me that Jesus valued to pay that price for me. I tell you, I'm amazed. I cannot talk about these things without tears in my eyes. Because it is real. It is living. It's alive. And Jesus is alive, and he's alive in us and those who believe. The price that he paid was enormous because he loved me. Paul puts it like this. He says, I count all things but dung, but refuse, for the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus. The surpassing worth. Everything else is rubbish. Everything else is not to be accounted. George Beverly Shea used to sing that in the Billy Graham meetings. I'd rather have Jesus than silver and gold. I'd rather have Jesus than riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. The priceless Christ, worth more than $343 million. But the thing is this. The wonderful thing about being a Christian is this. There is one word in the Bible which I love above all words. And it's that word, come. I think the word come in the Bible is there about, I think, 1,816 times in the Bible there's the word come. And what Jesus wants us to do, there is nothing we can do to earn our salvation. He has done it all. He's paid the price. He took the judgment and the wrath of God for us on the cross. But what we must do is come. Jesus says, come unto me. Isaiah 54, come unto me, all and buy without money and without price. When Jesus, before his crucifixion in the temple there, he says, if anyone thirsts, let him come unto me and drink. You see, our salvation begins when we come to Christ, when we come to him. Come unto me. O you that travail and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest to your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Becoming a Christian doesn't mean that we've got to do some great thing. It doesn't even mean that we've got to read the Bible through, though I commend that to you. It doesn't mean that we have to have our heads full of theology, and there's nothing wrong with theology and knowing God and knowing the Bible. But Christianity begins when we come to Christ, when we enter into a personal relationship with him, and the whole thing becomes alive. And we can only do that as God gives us the Holy Spirit, which enables us to love God and serve him and enjoy him. I enjoy preaching this message this morning because God's given me the Holy Spirit, which makes this real. And he will give you the Holy Spirit when we come to him, that the things might be made real to you. What an amazing, amazing message we have. We will never get into heaven without Jesus. He is the ladder. I don't care how many times you go to church. I don't care if you come to this chapel every Sunday. That's great if you do. Don't get me wrong. But it's only when we close with Jesus, when we come to him, in repentance and faith, believing this message, that we enter into that living relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Jacob was not worthy to see that vision, and neither are we either. Those religious leaders slated the Lord Jesus Christ. They saw his miracles, etc., and yet they wouldn't come to him. I'm going to close with this. It's a true story, is this. Very wonderful story, actually, and very fitting for what I've been saying. There was a man in Australia. He was a millionaire. I don't know what his business was, but he was a multimillionaire. And he got married later on in life, and he fell in love with this lady, and they were very happy together. They were probably in his 40s, I guess. And they eventually had a child, and in course of time, as the child was quite young, his wife died, and he was naturally heartbroken. And then his son died and left him devastated and heartbroken. His wealth meant very little to him after that, and he eventually passed away himself, actually. But he left a will, and he had a lot of valuable paintings, a lot of valuable stuff. He was a very wealthy man. And anyway, the day of the auction came for all his possessions to be auctioned off. And the first item to be sold was a painting of his son. And there were quite a lot of people at the auction, I understand. And he left it in his will that the picture of his son had to be auctioned first of all. So the auctioneer brought this painting out about his son. It wasn't painted by any great artist. It was just simply a painting of his son. And he said, I want to begin. He said, who will give me $10 or whatever it was? I don't know what the amount started at. And there was no response. And so he said, well, come on, you'll give me $10 or $20. And the man put his hand up and he thought to himself, well, all right. I didn't know his son, but it must have been valuable to him. So he put his hand up and said, yes, I'll have it, $20. There was no other, so the auctioneer brought his hammer down. And he says, the painting goes to that man there. And the auctioneer said, dear friends, the auction is now closed. He said, the man said in his will that whoever bought the painting of his son gets everything. So he got everything. All the estate, all the values, all the valuables. And it's the same with us, dear friends. If we have Jesus, we have everything. The auction is closed. You don't need anything else. All you need is Jesus. And it's a wonderful story, but it illustrates so perfectly that Christ is of great worth. And also this, the reason why Jesus died, the reason why Jesus came down to this world, was that one day he might bring us up that ladder into his glory. He was constrained to go to the cross for the joy that was set before him to bring you and I to glory. That was his selfless love. The joy that he had was to bring in you and I to heaven, to bring you and I into that glorious relationship with Jesus Christ. And I commend him to you this morning. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. And the wrath of God abideth on him. Amen.